Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. On this Trinity Sunday, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, Born of the Spirit. Here's Chris Austin with our scripture reading.
Today's New Testament scripture passage comes from John 3, verses 1 through 21. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Some of you may know that I was able to get away and spend a couple of days with my sister at the beach a couple of weeks ago. We were there to celebrate her completion of Army boot camp, something that she had been thinking about doing for almost 20 years. Something her 38-year-old body was challenged to complete. This was indeed something worth celebrating, and I felt completely honored to be able to go along with her to celebrate this achievement. As awesome as it was to be away for that specific reason and celebrating her, it was also a real gift to me. I honestly cannot remember the last time that I was able to get away from my home and spend time with just one of my sisters or all of my sisters, but just to be away. Away from all the responsibilities of everyday life. There were no emails to check. There were no phone calls to answer, no dogs to take out or to feed. No child needing my attention, no dinner to prepare, no clutter to clean up, no yard work to do, no meetings to attend. There was nowhere I had to be except exactly where I was. It was amazing. The strangest thing happened, though, as I was spending time with my sister, I began to notice that as different as we are, we seem to be aging in many of the same ways. Now, I have three sisters, and we are all as different could be. But Melanie and I spent most of our lives together. We're only 18 months apart in age, and since she is older, and don't tell her I told you she was older, but since she is, I have never known life without her. Our childhood stories are wrought with conflict and argument as she and I sorted out our relationship with very, very different personalities and preferences and ways of seeing the world straight out of the womb. Over the years, we've learned how to get along and even appreciate and respect and love one another despite those many, many differences. But we have remained as different as they come. So you might imagine my surprise last week when I started to notice that we are walking the same way now. We're holding our purses the same way. We're making similar expressions and movements. Our backs are starting to hurt in all the same places. And we even have some of the same mannerisms. Our voices are even starting to sound the same. It's weird, but there is no denying it now. The two of us are indeed daughters of the same parents. We come from the same gene pool, different as we think we are. We are both children of Dawn and Bill Tatum. And in many ways, we're turning into Dawn and Bill Tatum. As I listened to my sister tell me her stories from boot camp of how she's reading the New Testament now, straight through, all the way, something she started while she was away, I couldn't help but remember that as different as we might believe we are, in addition to being born of the same biological parents and raised in the same household, we are first and foremost children of God, born of the same Spirit. In today's reading from the Gospel of John, a man named Nicodemus approaches Jesus in the night, wanting to know how one can be born of the Spirit. How can one be born after growing old, he asks. Can one really enter the womb a second time and be born? Jesus' response is characteristically open-ended, reinforcing the necessity of being born from above, while also reminding Nicodemus that the wind, let me remind you, wind here is the same word for spirit. The wind blows where it chooses. You can hear the sound of it, Jesus says, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. How can this be? Nicodemus wants to know. How is this possible? This is the last we will hear from him until chapter 7, when he shows up again, hanging out with his fellow Pharisees, and the heat is rising around Jesus and his unprecedented ministry. In the second appearance of Nicodemus in John chapter 7, the authorities, meaning the police, in collaboration with religious institutional leadership, of which Nicodemus would have been a part, they are wanting to arrest Jesus, to put an end to his controversial claims and miracles and Sabbath healings. They want him gone. In the first interaction with Nicodemus, Nicodemus leaves, and he leaves us wondering where things really stand between him and Jesus. We hear his questions, but we don't really get a sense of resolution. He sort of just vanishes. Why did he come in the middle of the night? Was he afraid that he might have been seen by one of his friends? If he went to Jesus in the daylight, is that why he chose to come and bring his questions to Jesus under the cover of darkness? There was a lot of tension between the temple and the Jesus movement. Nicodemus, being a Pharisee and a leader, would have had a lot to lose should he become associated with Jesus. And in the time in which John's gospel was being written, disciples and early Christians were being excommunicated from temple Judaism for shifting their allegiance and embracing the way of Jesus. Was Nicodemus sympathetic to their cause and trying to cover his tracks while he went to find out more? He leaves the first interaction with Jesus, the one in chapter 3, without any kind of resolution. In fact, he just vanishes from the scene altogether. And Jesus kind of pivots and turns to the disciples and the others who were gathered. He moves from a conversation with Nicodemus into a monologue, a theological discourse. The second time Nicodemus shows up in John's gospel, in chapter 7, he raises yet another question. this time reveling in his sympathy to Jesus' fair treatment under the law of the land. Nicodemus asks his friends a prodding question as they are continuing to search for a reason to arrest him. Nicodemus challenges, "Our law does not judge people without first giving them a hearing to find out what they're doing, does it?" We won't hear or see Nicodemus again until the story of John's gospel nears its end. That will be the third time that we see Nicodemus in the story. It is Nicodemus who shows up with Joseph of Arimathea, bringing oils to anoint and to prepare Jesus's body for burial after the crucifixion. John tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple because he was afraid of the religious establishment. Joseph was afraid of the consequences of being a public disciple. It makes me wonder if somewhere in the background between those three interactions with Jesus, those three appearances of Nicodemus in John's gospel, did he also become a secret disciple? But thinking back on that first encounter, the verses that we read earlier today that we're focusing on for our service, when Nicodemus first shows up in the darkness and wants to know, how can this be? How is it that one can be born of the Spirit? How can one be a child of God? How can one live in the kingdom, the dwelling place of God, after being born here on earth of the flesh? You know, I see a lot of myself in Nicodemus. His questions, they make so much logical sense, do they not? But I also find it easy to understand why someone in his position, someone with social, financial, and political stability, might travel to Jesus in the darkness of night. I can easily understand why he might not have wanted to be seen. After all, he was just starting to investigate this guy. He wasn't committing yet to anything outside of the institutions that had built him up and supported him to this point in his life. He knew that stepping out and seeking after Jesus in the daylight would lead to him being cut off from his family of origin, so to speak, his family of the temple. For Nicodemus and for others like him, this was an either-or situation. This was not a place for both and. He had to choose whether he would keep the life that he had always known or whether he would allow himself to be born into a new family altogether. The consequences were as real as the choice that was before him, and he so wanted to know how it could all work out. How could it be that I could be born of the Spirit, he wants to know, after I have been born of the flesh? How can I be born of God? Maybe it wasn't fear at all. Maybe it wasn't fear that led Nicodemus to seek Jesus under the cover of night. Maybe it was guilt or shame even. We don't know a lot about his past, but we might assume that the legalism of his current environment left little room for mistakes or for grace. Maybe Nicodemus wasn't afraid of being seen by others. Maybe Nicodemus was afraid of being seen for who he really was. A sinner. A human being, someone with a full past, full of brokenness, full of pain, full of poor choices. How could someone like that be spirit born? How could that be? How could God allow him a place at the table in the kingdom of God? How could God welcome a sinner like him into God's own family? How could it be? Whatever the reason for Nicodemus's approach, Jesus doesn't explain it with intellectual certainty about all the mysteries of God, the mysteries of divine rebirth. He simply affirms that it is possible, that it does happen. We may not know how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. We just know that he did, Jesus implies. We do not know how God's kingdom is taking shape in the world. We just know that it is. We may not be able to rationally understand the invitation for us to join this new family. We just know that we are invited. And in that invitation, we experience a love unlike anything we could have ever known anywhere else. How is one born of the Spirit? Love. For God so loved the world, Jesus tells Nicodemus. God did not send me into the world to condemn it, no, but to save it. In this first encounter, in John chapter 3, Jesus is offering Nicodemus a new family, a new life, and a new identity as a child of God. And with it comes an experience of God's love that is unconditional and unparalleled. But it does not come without a cost. What this first encounter in chapter 3 reminds us is that a disciple of Jesus is not born in secret. One cannot be spirit-born and then return to business as usual when the dawn breaks with its piercing light. No, being spirit-born changes our whole identity and demands our fullest commitment. Nicodemus cannot be born by the Spirit until he is ready to be a disciple in broad daylight, in front of his friends, at the temple, and when everybody is looking. Nicodemus cannot be spirit-born until he is willing to give up the privileges of his current position. Nicodemus cannot be spirit-born with one foot in and one foot out. And perhaps that's the lesson for us today. Maybe we're afraid of being exposed for what we are and for the truth that we proclaim. Maybe we are afraid that if we live our lives and our faith too publicly, our friends will think that we're too radical or worse, too simple-minded. What would people think if they saw us spending too much time with those whom Jesus would prefer to spend time with? The sick, the poor, the unworthy, and perhaps the unclean. How would our colleagues see us if we started thinking in terms of love before money, or love before logic, or love before anything else at all? What would people think? Or maybe that's not it. Maybe we're ashamed that if we allowed ourselves to be fully seen, fully exposed, all out in broad daylight, would God even want us anymore? Would we be welcomed at the table in God's kingdom just as we are? Would God take back the invitation if God could see everything that we like to keep hidden? According to Jesus, the answer is a resounding and unconditional yes. Yes to that invitation. Yes, God will invite us no matter what we bring to the table, because God is full of nothing but love. For God so loved the world, the whole world and everybody in it. For God so loved the world, God came into the world through the person of Jesus to save that world, which God loved. Not to condemn it, but in the experience of salvation, in the experience of this salvation that Jesus is here to proclaim, in the experience of being born from above, we are changed into the children of God. We are changed, which is a transformation that cannot be partially done. We cannot claim Christ in the darkness and Caesar in the daylight. We cannot put one foot in and one foot out. If we are going to be born of the Spirit, we've got to be all in. And friends, I hope, like Nicodemus, we will continue to return to Jesus as we work it all out for ourselves, trying to understand the mystery of God and the unimaginable measure of grace offered to us in that invitation. Maybe at first it's too much to take on. Maybe the stakes are too high and the risk is too great, but even still, I hope that we will keep showing up in the night, in the morning, and in the blazing rays of the noonday sun, bringing all of our fears, all of our guilt, all of our shame, and all of our honest questions and doubt to the one who will always respond with love for us and a love that compels us forward. I hope that at the end of our stories, we, like Nicodemus, will show up when it counts and will prove ourselves to be true disciples, not just secret ones. And if by luck, we have the opportunity to step away for a moment, to reflect and take stock of our lives, I hope that we prove ourselves to be disciples. I wonder if we were to look back. I wonder if from those moments where we are able to get away and look back and reflect, I wonder what kind of family resemblance we might find. Would we see the genetic makeup of power and privilege revealing us as children of the flesh? Or would the greater trait of love overshadow it all, proving that in the end, we really were born of the Spirit. May it be so. Amen.